Heavenly Father, we lift your name up in this house. We thank you for your awesome love. We recognize you as our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our God. You are our all in all, Lord. Lord, I lift up the married couples that are off on this retreat and thank you that that's available to them for a wonderful time of refreshing, that they would come back restored and renewed, and that their relationships would be better and on solid ground of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for our pastor and his family, and thank you so much, Lord God, for sending them here to do the work of ministry. We love them, Lord God, and we appreciate them, and we ask you to continue to bless them, prosper them, cause them to grow in all ways, and to continue to be good shepherds over this household. And so, Father, I surrender myself to you right now, and I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ that you would use me mightily. I surrender my lips, my mind, my heart, every part of my body to you, and ask you that you would flow through me, Lord God, that you would bring a message that is at the right time, at the right place, for the right people, that would impact their hearts and minds and cause them to be motivated and inspired to move in the things of God in their lives. So, Father, I ask you to do that right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of my talk is Take Up Your Cross and Follow Him. As many of you know, we're doing a crosswalk. We have a cross in the back hall that we've been taking out almost every day and walking around the neighborhood up West Main Street, then down Pitcher's Way, and then down Route 28 and back down to Bierce's Way and back to the church. And I need to tell you, when the pastor first came up with that, I kind of like, seems a little showy. I don't know if I want to do that. But I made a decision to go out and try it, and I got to tell you, I was really blessed by it. It's a good thing that's been happening. We're getting a lot of positive results. We're getting people that have actually stopped us to ask us what we're doing, and we've had an opportunity to share with them a little bit about the hope we're trying to bring into this neighborhood, because of all the trouble that we've had around here lately. And we've had a lot of people drive by and just give us a thumbs up. A lot of people have actually rolled down the window and said, thank you for doing that. We've had some negative, a little bit, but that's to be expected. But I think God's actually doing something in this. And if you don't know what we're doing, is it's a prayer walk is the primary purpose of that. We're walking around that whole block because the map that we have up on the wall over there, this summer we're going to begin to go into the streets and begin to try to do outreach to the people in the community. So we're going to carry on with that crosswalk until Good Friday. We're going off every day at 5:30, except on Wednesdays we're going to leave about 3:30. So I want to invite you to consider coming to walk with us. If it's too far, you don't have to go the whole distance. You can park your car someplace and we'll give you a ride back to your car afterwards. Some people have met us at the Bobby Burns parking lot in Bierce's Way, and then we take them back after they're done. It's been a real blessing, the fellowship that we have with one another and the spirit that we're experiencing. I believe we're experiencing God's presence with us as we do this walk. So I just want to invite you to do that. It's invigorating. I'm really enjoying it, spiritually and physically. It's good exercise for the body as well. Amen? On Good Friday, we're going to do something a little different. We're going to start at noontime and do our regular walk. And when we finish that, we're going to join up with a few other churches, and we're going to walk Main Street Friday afternoon. So I want to invite you to do that. And then we're going to end with the Good Friday service over at Faith Assembly. The title of my talk is Take Up Your Cross Friday at noontime. Noon. Yep. The title of my talk is Take Up Your Cross and Follow Him. Before I get into the talk, I want to lay a little groundwork for you, and this might be a little repetitive for some of you, but I need to go over it for someone who doesn't know. And I want to talk about a couple of things that happen in a Christian's life. There are two major events that happen in a Christian's life. The first one is your salvation. That's the day that you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's the day that you are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that you're made holy in the sight of God. And that's the day that your redemption back into the kingdom of heaven is sealed. It's a sealed deal, not because of anything that you do or I do. It's a sealed deal because of the work Jesus did for us. You can't earn that. You have to receive it. It's a free gift. That's a one-time event that happens. You don't have to do it again and again and again. Once you do it, it's done. But from that moment forward, there's a second thing that happens, and it's not so much an event as it is a journey. And that is called sanctification. That's the process that we go on, that the Holy Spirit, now let me just give you a little indication what I'm talking about, the Holy Spirit that comes and lives and dwells inside of us as believers in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, if you remember in the beginning when the Father spoke and said, let there be light, the Holy Spirit is the God, part of God who made the light. He actually did what the Father spoke. When the sea was parted for Moses, the Holy Spirit parted the sea for Moses. When Jesus died, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus back up to life. That's the same Holy Spirit that every atom in the universe, I have no idea how many that is, but I know it's a big number. Every atom in the universe is controlled and operated by the Holy Spirit. You may look outside and see what's happening in the world and say, doesn't look good, but I promise you the Holy Spirit is in full control. And so that Holy Spirit that has that kind of power is the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you that moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. What does he want to do in your life? Well, Holy Spirit wants to do a lot of things, but one of the main purposes the Holy Spirit has once he's inside is he wants to sanctify you. He wants to make you holy. The scripture tells us, be holy, for I am holy. I am your God. God wants us to grow up and be like him. So the destination that we have as Christians is to become like Jesus Christ in his character, in his thinking, in his attitude, in his words, in every way. He wants us to become like Jesus Christ. And so we go on a journey with God, and it doesn't matter where you are or where you've been. God loves each and every one of us right at that place. So we need to be careful that we don't compare ourselves to one another. The Bible says that's not wise, okay, because I'll tell you exactly what happens. If I compare myself to somebody who's sleeping across the street in the woods, all of a sudden I feel good about me, and that opens the door to pride. But if I compare myself to somebody who's maybe a big TV evangelist, all of a sudden I feel badly about me, and there's a self-loathing that comes in. See, so neither one of those is, there's no wisdom in that. We're not to compare ourselves to one another. We're supposed to be basically looking at our lives and seeing who we are in Christ and learning how to accept ourselves for who we are in Christ. So we go on a journey with the Lord, and that journey is called sanctification. We go on that journey till the day that we die. Nobody gets 100% sanctified, but the idea is, the hope is that we will go further and further on that journey, and that he would clean up the bad things in our lives and begin to bring more good things into us. So the talk is, take up your cross and follow him. In Luke 9, it says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What does that mean? What does that mean to you personally? I tell you, when I was a young guy going to church, I used to see Jesus on a cross, and to me it was a morbid thing. I didn't see any goodness, any hope. I didn't understand that Jesus was resurrected and he's alive. He's not dead. Taking up your cross was a sad thing for me. It's like, I don't want to do that. Get that thing away from me. But see, now that I've come to learn a little bit about Jesus, I'm realizing that's a whole different way to look at that thing. But he's saying over here, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. What does that mean? Well, I think number one, it means surrender. Give it up. Deny yourself. Deny your aspirations. Deny your dreams, your hope. Deny what you want to do that's going to exalt you in the natural, in the flesh. Deny those things. And pick up the cross, the burdens of life that we struggle with, and everybody's got crosses, and follow him every day. It means not doing the things I want to do and doing the things I don't want to do. That's what it means to me. It's choosing to do the things God wants me to do instead. And I like to use, a lot of these things can get kind of big words and kind of a little bit too lofty for me, so I like to use some simple terminology, and mine is do the next right thing. That's it. Do the next right thing right now. Not according to my will, but according to God's will. And I'll never know God's will unless I start reading the Bible and investigate it. So let's take a look at some examples of what that means in our life. Some of you know I had trouble with alcohol some years ago. It was a problem. Before, I thought there was nothing wrong with that. I thought drinking was good. It's legal. It's fun. It makes me feel good. It makes me relax. I socialize well when I'm drinking, right? All the justification for it. I deserve it. I worked hard all week. How's that one? But I found out that it was something a little different than I thought. I found out through loss and through catastrophe in my life as a result of drinking that I had a problem. And I started going to AA. And I went there and it took about a week for me to realize maybe I got the wrong idea about this. And I realized pretty quickly that drinking wasn't good, it was bad. It was destructive to my life. It wasn't helpful to my life. And so I had to go to AA for a season. I'm a little slow. It took me 9 years to get the idea of what sanctification means. But here's how it connects to the cross. Are you ready? God showed me that that was one of my crosses to bear. Doesn't matter where I got it, how I got it, I got it. I got a problem. It's not holy. It's not sanctified. It's not the things of God. It's got to go. So he basically showed me that what I needed to do was take that issue of alcoholism, get out of bed, drive myself to the AA meeting, carry that cross on my shoulder of alcoholism, stand it up in the meeting, nail it to the cross, and let it die. That's what the process is with carrying the cross. And you know what happened? The next line says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." I thought my life was in the alcohol. I thought it was keeping me together. I thought it was the foundation. It was what my reward. Life was all about that. But I found out through the death of alcohol, I found a life in Christ that I didn't know was there. It's an amazing thing. And so these are our crosses. There are many of them. There's many addictions. There's many things that people struggle with. And God wants us to go on that journey of sanctification to deal with those issues and to let those issues die on the cross, to shoulder them, to put them up. I'm going through an issue now that I've had my whole life. It's food addiction. Now, you'd look at me and say, "Oh, I don't see that. You look fine. You don't look obese." But let me tell you, when God does something to you and he shows you something, when I was a kid, I had this little eight ball. Have you ever seen those little eight balls? I used to love that thing. I found out now it's witchcraft. But when you take this black eight ball and you spin it around and then something would come up in the window, it would tell you a fortune or tell you something good or tell you something bad about you, so you'd be anticipating what's going to come up. Well, you know, our hearts are kind of like that. There's stuff down in there we don't know that's inside. And the Holy Spirit, remember that Holy Spirit that has control of every atom, right? That Holy Spirit, at the right time, at the right place, for the right reason, in the right season, brings up something in our heart and wants you to look at that. That was the time for me to look at alcohol. I can say, "Well, why didn't you show me when I was a teenager, before I did all the things I did? Why would I go down that road? It's not helpful." I say, "Now, thank you, God, for showing me when you did and transforming my life." So we all have things buried down inside of us. Now, you may not think so. See, I didn't think there was anything wrong with me. I thought everybody else was wrong. I really believed it. But the problem wasn't in them, the problem was in me. And so, you know, that's one of the things that I think helps us to walk humbly when you realize that God is that powerful, that he knows everything about you, and he's a perfect God, and he loves you, and he brings these things up so that you can deal with them with a way of escape. He always provides a way of escape. My way of escape was going to the meetings. It was my way of carrying the cross at that time. He was using that journey that he took me on to bring me around. And you know where I ended up as my total and final complete solution? Right here. right at the foot of the cross. That was what I found was the answer. Because see, one of the things I picked up at the meeting was, if this means I'm just not going to drink anymore, and I'm going to be miserable and fearful and depressed and anxious and full of resentments, this is like a death sentence to live the rest of my life like this. And I, stubborn as I am, I said, there's got to be another way out of this, because I am not going to stop drinking to just live like that the rest of my life. And as I researched and I read and I did counseling and I started investigating church again, I found out that there was a solution to it, that those things can be healed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we don't have to live like that. That's where he wants to dwell. And so what was happening, there was a sifting going on inside of me. He was trying to get out that issue of alcoholism so that he could fill that place with himself. And I didn't understand that. Now, it doesn't matter what the issue is. That was just one example that happened to me. We all have those things. We all have habits. We all have character defects. We all have attitudes. We all have thinking patterns. We all have something that we need to deal with. And if you don't think you do, I mean, there are some people that grew up in a normal, healthy home, and they don't have any of these big issues or problems. But I want to caution you to be careful, because what creeps in sometimes is even more dangerous. It's called pride. It's like, I'm all set. And we don't want that to happen to us. Jesus did the right thing all the time. What he did was he made a decision to make a commitment to be faithful to the righteousness of God. He didn't base his life on his feelings or his circumstances or his emotions. He based it on the will of God. Despite all the wrong things Jesus suffered, he surrendered to the Father's will. Do you remember the struggle Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane? He struggled with such anxiety that droplets of blood came out of his pores. Imagine that kind of anxiety. We don't know how long, it doesn't tell us in the Bible how long he spent in the Garden of Gethsemane. I believe it was a short time, probably an hour or less. But what did Jesus do in that time in the garden? He prayed, he appealed to the Father, said, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. A couple things I want to point out. Number one, Jesus didn't stop. That's all one sentence. He appealed to the Father for a way of escape, for another way for this to happen. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And the second thing I want to point out is that Jesus went through his time of suffering in that garden, agony, praying, appealing. But then when he finished, and he finished, I think, within an hour. He didn't go on for 10 years. He made a decision to make a commitment to be faithful to the righteousness of God. He got past the feelings. So if you can imagine for a second, feelings are over here. What we do and decide to do is over here. We don't have to live by our feelings that tell us where to go and lead us in the wrong directions, because oftentimes Satan will use our feelings to take us away from the purposes of God. They're separate things. You can do the right thing even though you're hurting. I've done it. You can do the right thing even though you're crying. I've done it. You can do the right thing even if you get hurt in the process of doing the right thing. I've done it. And what God does for one, he'll do for all. He wants to do a mighty work in every one of us. He will give you the power. If you want to move with the Holy Spirit, if you want to move in God's will, and you want to grow in your sanctification, he will do for you what he'll do for anybody. Remember the power of the Holy Spirit? The one that controls every atom in the universe? He wants to help you accomplish that. Whatever your personal cross is to bear, he wants to help you to deal with it and get through it to the other side. So what does the cross represent? What does it mean to you personally? Well, I believe one thing that It's a door back into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We need to go through that cross. It's the only door into the kingdom of heaven. Without going through the cross, we do not have the right to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We have to be sanctified. Think about it for a second. If heaven is a perfect place, there's no sin, there's no lying, there's no cheating, there's no stealing, there's no lust, there's no nothing bad or evil at all, how are we going to get in? As soon as one of us gets in, we'll contaminate it. We have to be changed. We can't go in the natural condition. I understand now why we need to die. Because that natural, sinful person needs to die so that what comes alive is our spirit, born again, new birth, new generation in Jesus Christ, washed by the Lamb, holy, completed holiness. And that's what gives us the right to enter in, not by anything we can do, but by what Christ did for us on the cross. Amen? Thank you, Jesus, for doing that. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We have a part. We have to do something. It's not accurate to say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm born again Christian, and I'm done. I'll just sit back and wait for Jesus to return a second time and take me home. No, we have a journey, a responsibility. Jesus gave us a charge here. This is what I want you to do. I want you to pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me daily. So this other problem that I'm struggling with, I've had my whole life, a food problem. I've made a decision that I'm going to go back to the meetings that helped me with that. And I'm going to seek out my sponsor, who is a man who made it through. He was well over 300 pounds. He was about to die, and he got a hold of this program and picked up his cross, and he's smaller than me, and he's in excellent health now. See, but I'm undisciplined with that. I need someone to help me. I need someone to help me come up with a food plan, someone to kind of walk with me through that so I can get up on my feet and the discipline can begin to grow inside of me. It's a good thing to have sponsors. It's a good thing to have accountability partners. God has made those relationships to help us. It's not good for us to be alone and isolated and separated and superficial and distant with one another. It's a difference between making it or not. God made fellowship for a reason. So there's all kinds of addictions. There's many addictions. There's all kinds of habits. We all have habits that we do that maybe aren't of God, that God wants to work on and modify in our lives. There's three positions that we can operate from. We can operate from being inactive. Inactive means you don't do anything about anything. You just let the world unfold and you just kind of like on for the ride. There are people that do that, and I've done that in some areas of my life. And then we can operate from a place called reactive. That means you wait till it happens, and then when it happens and you don't like it, you jump in and try to get it changed. I did that too. But I think Jesus operated from a place called proactive. Proactive is quite different. Proactive is having a goal and having a plan to make it to that goal. It's having a purpose. It's where you make a decision to make a commitment to be faithful to that plan. It's not about the feelings. Remember, we can do the right thing despite what we're feeling. Jesus was a perfect example of that. He did the right thing according to God with what he went through. I can't imagine the pain that he suffered for us. But he didn't waver. He didn't deviate. He didn't turn left or right. He carried on forward proactively for the purpose of fulfilling what God's will was for his life. And thank God he did that, because we would be lost and without hope, without a door back into the kingdom of heaven. Our destination without Jesus is hell. I am so grateful for what he's done in my life and what I see, God bless you, what I see him doing in other people's lives around me. How about our attitudes? Are our attitudes positive? Are they godly attitudes? One of the things that I recognized it was before I came to know God, I wasn't content. I always wanted something more. I always wanted something different. I always was something that that person had. I was never happy or satisfied with what I had. And so the attitude that I need to come up with is being positive and being content. The Apostle Paul tells us to be content in all things. There's a spiritual malady in being discontent. And what's the problem with that is I'm not Christ-centered. At the morning meeting, we have in our preamble, we have a line that says, our primary purpose is to stay Christ-centered and help others to do the same. Because what I found is when I'm Christ-centered, I'm peaceful. I'm content. I feel good about myself. I feel loved. I feel accepted. I don't have issues. But when I'm not Christ-centered, all of a sudden I'm thinking about the problems and the things I have to do and what I have to go and my finances and I'm thinking about all these problems in life. And when I do that, all of a sudden anxiety comes. Fear begins to dwell up inside of me. So I've convinced myself I really don't have to do anything. You know, a lot of times people want to put stuff on your plate. You know, you have a plate that you carry around and people want you to do this and want you to do that. And so I've found out that I can just take that plate and dump it off. I don't have to do all that. Because if those things are going to distract me, and this is one of Satan's tactics, is distraction. If those things are going to distract me from being Christ-centered and helping others to do the same, then I have to make a decision to make a commitment to be faithful to the righteousness of God. Well, God says for me to love him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others as he loves me. Now, how does he love me? Well, years ago when he took me through the AA problem, he was loving me into sobriety, not just physical sobriety, but spiritual sobriety. What's spiritual sobriety? Thinking like God, having the mind of Christ. So he was loving me in that, and as he was loving me in that, he wants me to reach out and help other people. And that's what I did. I just reached out to people around me as God was doing in me whatever he was doing and continues to do. I just reach out to people. And that's why a lot of these meetings that I've done, I'm bringing up boys and Alpha Course, and I've done a whole bunch of different 12 Steps for Christians. I've done a whole bunch of different meetings. But those are things God was doing in me, taking me on this sanctification journey, loving me into holiness, and I was reaching out trying to share that and help other people come to that as well. See, it was learning how to get pickled. When I say that, let me explain. I had to be locked in between two relationships. Number one, my relationship with God. And number two, my relationship with others. Okay, God sends people to help us. So I have accountability people. Somebody that's been sober 50 years helps me learn how to get sober. Someone who's been through the food problem 20 years ago helps me get through the food problem. But at the same time, I reach out to others. Maybe somebody new comes in. We're going to get a lot of new people coming in this door. I promise you that. And they're not going to be sanctified. They're probably not even going to know Jesus Christ. And we have to be humble and be prepared to meet them where they're at and to be able to walk alongside of them, to help them, to love them as God loves us, to love them up to that next step. It's so easy to get freed from something and some time goes by and all of a sudden that's behind you. But one of the things that I want to try to continue to grow in that I admire about Jesus is he came to earth and he was able to go up and down the spectrum of people, the lowliest to the highest. He loved each and every one, the whole spectrum. So I want to practice doing that. It seems to be easier for me to love the lowly people than the highest people. So I have to work on the other side of the scale. But I want to be like Jesus in every way, and I want to love all people. So I can't let these attitudes and habits or addictions or anything else to be a hindrance to what the plan is God has in my life. I have to pick up my cross and follow him daily. Words. Words, words, words. How many words were sown into your life that we're not of God? How about sticks and stones will break my bones? You know the rest of it? Names. How do we know that? There were many words sown into our life, and a lot of them we don't know. It's buried inside of us, like in that eight ball. But there were many words sown into our life that had developed our belief system, that shaped our personality. And I recognize that, and I recognize that, you know what, I need to shut it off. So I stopped television, I stopped listening to secular music, I stopped the secular newspapers and all that stuff, I shut it all off. And I opened up myself to the Word of God, I opened up myself to the preaching and the teaching that's available to me, to the Christian music. And you know what happened after a while? I got better. The words are so critical. In Proverbs, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We can use our tongue to build up somebody, or we can use our tongue to tear them down. Remember back in the beginning, the Father said, let there be light. The Holy Spirit made the light. The words of God became manifest. We have the power of life and death in our tongue, both to ourselves and to other people. We're going to be accountable for every word that comes out of our mouth before the throne of God. So I'll need to practice on that. In Ephesians, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. English, don't say anything if it's not good. That's plain English what that says to me. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, if we know that we have a tongue that's not edifying, sometimes we could be sarcastic, sometimes we could tear people down with something we say, and the Holy Spirit's bringing that up, like the eight ball, he's bringing it up to you, and you're going to feel something in your consciousness that, ooh, that wasn't quite right. Well, when you grieve the Holy Spirit, it's when you don't do something about it. We're supposed to move on that. And the only one that can control our tongue is the Holy Spirit. We don't have the power to control our tongue. The Holy Spirit can do that for us if we ask. So we need to reach out and ask. The power of words. There's a process that happens that God has showed me that I think is very important to be aware of. The words that go into us and the words that come out of us shape our belief system. Our belief system is what we think about. What we think about is how we feel. How we feel is how we act. How we act becomes a habit. Habit becomes an addiction. Addiction leads to death. The whole thing starts with the words. So if you put satanic words or ungodly words into your mind, they begin to come out of you. You think about those things. You begin to feel like that. Then you begin to do some of those things. Those do's become a habit. The habit becomes an addiction. Addiction leads you to death. That's what happened to me with alcohol. My parents drank, all the friends drank, they had parties. Those are the words, through images even, that I saw was good, that shaped my mind. But it was taking me right to the place of death. So the antidote is to change the words. Change the words, and God, through his Holy Spirit, changes the rest of that as you continue to pursue the words of God. It's an amazing transformation. Am I touching anybody here today? Getting anything out of this? We have a responsibility to carry our own cross. And God is the one that delivers us from it. There's six things that I found that are important to consider in this process of carrying your cross. Number one is to surrender. Give it up. Admit that you have a problem. Admit that there is a problem. Jesus surrendered to the Father. He surrendered. He didn't have a problem. His problem was he didn't want to go through the suffering, which who would? But the Father gave him no way of escape. So he surrendered, said, not my will, but thy will be done. I had a problem with booze. How about a way of escape, God? He didn't give me a way of escape. I had to pick up my cross and carry it and go to those meetings for 9 years. Sure, God does do instantaneous delivery. It happens. I don't see it happen a lot. I see what most often is I have to walk it out. I have to go through this journey with the Holy Spirit and be sanctified. So after we submit, we need to commit. I commit myself. I'm making a decision to make a commitment to follow you, God. To not hang around at the bars anymore. To not hang around with the people that are not of God anymore. But to hang around at the church. To hang around at the meetings. To hang around where the people are going the right way. I made a commitment. You know what that meant for me? I had to lose some friends. They didn't want to do this. I had to make God more important than my friends. And now look, I have a room full of friends. There's no shortage of friends. It's just where you're hanging out that makes the difference. So I had to commit my ways to God and make a decision to go that way. Number three, focus. We need to be single-minded in the things of God. There's a little thing called mind racing. Has anybody heard of that before? No. Oh, Amy knows. Okay. Mind racing. Here's what used to happen to me. I think about this problem or this job or this thing I want to do. And then there was something too hard in there. So I pushed that aside and I thought about this problem or this job. And then I found there was something that needed to get done first before I could do it. So I pushed off that one. Then I would think about this one over here. And then, well, I didn't feel like doing that one. So I threw that one off. Then I would think about this one over here. And I would just throw my hand on that one because basically at this point I wanted to be lazy. And then I would come over here and I'd be depressed. So it was problem, 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 depression. And it happened until it's like a bird flying around, until you become overwhelmed with that thinking process. Well, here's what God showed me to do. He said, take every thought captive and bring it to the obedience of Christ Jesus. So I sat on my lazy boy in the quiet. No music, nobody around, no distraction, quiet. And I was almost like, I could see this thing happening because God was showing it. The Holy Spirit spun that eight ball around and showed me this thing. So what did he show me to do? Problem, 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 depression. Here's what he showed me to do. Problem, 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 Jesus. Take every thought captive and bring it to the obedience of Christ Jesus. Have the mind of Christ. Be Christ-centered and help others to do the same. Think about the Word of God. And I would go around, problem, 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 Jesus. And then it was problem, problem, Jesus. And then it was problem, Jesus. And then it was Jesus. Problems. The problems didn't go away. They went out of my mind. And I believe that's one of the tactics of Satan, is to take control of your thought life. It gets me mad sometimes to think about that. So we need to be, number one, single-minded to the things of God and meditate on the Word of God. We need to meditate on it. We need the Word of God to sink into our heart. Now, that time that I spent, and it was a long time, it didn't happen overnight because my brain was thinking wrong my whole life. And it took some time. Thank God I got the power of the Holy Spirit because I tell you what, I never would have done it without his help. But what I had to do is start getting myself into the Word of God so that when I went around that, I could bring up the Word of God as the antidote to the problem. Number four, fellowship. Fellowship, number one, with God, and number two, with one another. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Do you see the day approaching? Do you see the things that are building up in the world? I personally, I don't think it's long. What is my interpretation of this is, don't be a meeting skipper. Go to the meetings. Come to the church meeting. Come to the prayer meeting. Go to the Tuesday night meeting. Go to the recovery meeting. Go to the women's meeting. Go to the meetings. Why would we stay away from this fellowship? Because it stirs up love and good works. It breaks the loneliness and the isolation that we all struggle with. We find hope, we find encouragement, we find prayer, we find support. We find people that can help us. We can help others. Critical that we begin to reach out and help others. You want to feel good about yourself? Help somebody up that's down. God will bless you on the inside because you'll know you're doing work unto Him by loving other people without recognition or reward. Do it in the darkness where only God knows what's going on. Number 5, carry. You have to carry your own weight. I can't carry your cross. You can't carry my burdens. You can't carry my alcoholism. You can't carry my food addiction. You can't carry my character defect. You can't do it. And here's the sick part. If you try to, you better know that you're in the flesh. Because a person that's got something going on, and I'm telling you from personal experience, it doesn't matter what you do or how much you do, you're never going to do it good enough. I'm always going to find something more that you didn't do or something wrong with what you did do. You'll never make me content because I'm trying to fix the spiritual malady through somebody else's work. That's a spiritual malady that only Jesus Christ Himself can satisfy. I need to get to a place of being content on my own. It's enabling. We don't want to be enablers of people. We want to be helpers to people. I can help you get that cross up on your shoulder, but I can't carry it for you. I can drive you to the meeting, but I can't make you go to the meeting. I can pray with you. And you know what? It's not about the money. So often we're in a crisis. Whatever it is, it's a money problem, it's a relationship problem, it's a job problem, it's a housing problem. I'm on fire, everybody come and help me right now, it's an emergency. You know what happens when that emergency is over? Got another one, and another one, and another one. That's enabling. God doesn't call us to be enablers, He calls us to be empowerers. The Holy Spirit comes to empower us to reach out and help people, walk alongside them, help them walk upright in their whatever their issue is that needs to be sanctified, and move forward so that they can stand up on their own 2 feet, and by the power and grace of God, they can begin to reach out to other people, help them up. Let me ask you, are there any areas in your life that the Holy Spirit has spun around that eight ball that He's trying to bring up? For me, it's been the food. He's been doing that for years. I'm embarrassed to say. I've made progress. Then I backslid. And thank God for this Lent season, I'm making some more progress. But I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be with it yet. So I've made a decision. I'm going to tell myself now, okay, so I have to do this. I made a decision to make a commitment to be faithful to the righteousness of God and get a hold of my sponsor and ask him to help me. Because I want to continue to be sanctified. I want to walk upright in Christ likeness in that area that's a problem. So do you have anything that you feel God is trying to bring up to get you to look at? Pick one. There might be a whole bunch. And that's, be careful, because that's another thing that I think Satan does, is he kind of like throws all these things at you at once, and you get overwhelmed and you say, forget it. I quit. Pick the one you know God's telling you to deal with. Don't take all the bullets Satan's throwing at you. So I want to invite you. There are cards. There should be cards in the seat in front of you. That if you can think of something God's bringing up, something that he maybe is bringing up for a long time that you've not dealt with, he won't let go of you. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So if there's something he wants you to deal with, he's not going to just drop it. So you can continue struggling with it, or you can move forward, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and move forward with the Holy Spirit that will bring you to wholeness over that issue, whatever it might be. So I want to invite you to reach down and grab one of those cards and to be prayerfully thinking about what that might be. You probably already know what it is. And to write, don't put your name or anything that identifies you, but I want you to write down that thing, whatever it is. And I want you to consider right now to make a decision, to make a commitment, to be faithful to the righteousness of God, that you would pick up your cross, deny yourself, follow him daily with that issue, that he would bring that issue to a completed process where you are made whole in it. Does that sound good to anybody? If we take a look at Tahila, would you come up and play some music for us, please? If we take a look at Luke in chapter 9, chapter 11, sorry, starting in verse 9. Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Remember, the Holy Spirit is the all-powerful Spirit of God that controls every atom in the universe, that can do anything. We accomplish these things not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We have instruction here from Jesus that he wants to give us the Holy Spirit so that we would accomplish this transformation and increase in our journey of holiness. So I want to invite you to ask today. If this has touched you and if you feel there's something God wants you to move with or from, I want to invite you to ask the Holy Spirit. I want to invite you to come forward in a time of prayer and worship, asking the Holy Spirit to do a mighty work in you. And I want to invite you to take your card and come up here and bring it. And as a decision of faith, that you would come and put that card in this basket and say, Lord, I've made a decision to make a commitment to be faithful. And I'm asking you to give me the Holy Spirit, that you would cause this thing to happen, that transformation would happen, that I would make it to the finish line, that I wouldn't stop, I wouldn't fall short. With every head bow and every eye closed, Holy Spirit, we appeal to you right now in the name of Jesus Christ, that not my will be done, but thy will. We thank you for everything that you do and will do in our lives. And Father, we lift up this thing. Just take your card and lift it up to the Lord right now. Father, we lift up this issue to you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. And we ask you for the Holy Spirit that would come down and into our lives and into our hearts, that would cause us to be able to move forward, that you would empower us, Father God, that you would give us a fresh and full anointing of the Holy Spirit, that we would stand up and be sanctified, that we would stand up in righteousness, that we'd stand up and be freed from the things Jesus freed us from, so that we can grow and become just like Jesus in our lives. We thank you, Father, that through your cross, we have this door back into the kingdom of heaven. And Father, thank you that we have this door that will lead us up into the sanctified position of Jesus Christ. So Father, I just ask your blessings on these people and ask that you would empower them, that you would seal them for this purpose, that you would cause them to be focused on what you have for them to do right now, Lord God, that you would meet them where they're at, wherever it is, Lord. So, Lord, I just bless your holy name. And, Father, I pray for these people. I ask that you would seal them by the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray a blessing over them, that as we leave this meeting today, that they would continue to water this seed and the seed would grow in their lives. I pray, Father, that they would continue to grow and prosper in the things of God, that no scheme of the devil would come against them, but that we would return back in fellowship, and that you would lift us up in every way, Lord God, that your Spirit would flow in this place, that you would stir up love and good works and cause us to make it to the finish line by the power of your hand. And so, Father, I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.